happy that he asked me if I would come and speak for him on behalf of him for God's Word. So let us bow and pray, may we? Father, we thank you for your presence. After all, you were waiting for us before we even got here. And so we ask that you bless now your Word as it's delivered in Jesus' name. Amen. On your handout, would you read with me our text, Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 7. We're talking about hush and be still, stand still. So together, may we read? Hush, be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the vengeance of the Lord is near. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice, and he has set apart for his use those who have accepted his invitation. Quiet now, reverent silence before me, God the Master. Stand in silence in the presence of the Sovereign Lord. Shut up, be silent, hush. You're not supposed to use those words for children, but it's really important, I think, that we do that as God has required. How many of you ever been to a live taping of a television program? A few of you? Quite a few of you. Many of you. So you're familiar when this lights up, right? Okay. So let's just pretend that we're here and it's lit up. Practice. Very good. Now the next one. So with your head bowed, your eyes open or closed, whatever, let's just do this, okay? Okay, that was a lab experience. When you go to school, sometimes you have class instructions, then you have lab, or you put into practice what you've been taught. So from time to time during the service, you'll be seeing this sign lighting up, and you know what to do. And you know, 30 seconds may seem like for some of you, 30 years or 30 hours. It's really long when you're quiet and seated before God. A few years ago, I was in court two times in one week, and it was not that I was in court, but I was in court for other people. And the interesting thing that happened before, the reason why I was there, I wanted to demonstrate what happened, so I need one of you to volunteer just to be the judge. You have nothing to say, just come up here and be the judge. Somebody, please. Not everybody, but just one person. Thank you. Come on up, Mr. Judge. The judge is on his way. And while he's making his way, I need somebody to be the defendant. You won't have to say a word, just come up here.
You will, sir.
Somebody come up here and be the defendant. Okay, you stand back here if you will. And is the defendant coming? And if you will, take your step over here, sir. You are the defendant. I'm not going to tell them what you did, okay? And only because, for this record, I have to be, you know. So here's what happened. Sorry, Nancy. Okay, so here was my scene that day in court. It turned out that the attorney was talking to the judge, you know, and the judge was talking back. You can do that if you want to. I mean, you can do that. Okay. But the defendant started doing that too. And so, actually, the attorney was standing beside the defendant in this case. And so, I'm trying to talk to you, tell you what's happening, and you are talking diarrhea of the mouth. You just were going. Okay. And so, please be quiet. Would you please be quiet? So the attorney kept saying, please be quiet. He was crying, please be quiet, please be quiet. I'm trying to make it. But you kept on talking. And finally, here's what happened. Violence. And the attorney, out loud, said, shut up, and he laid it on his back end as fast as he possibly could. Now, if you just could blink your eyes and shift for a moment while we do a shift in here. Okay.
late shift to the heavenly. Did I pick a good one? Okay, so I am Jesus. Now, in the heavenly court, bear in mind, this is what can go on. Satan, who is the accuser of the brethren. And who are the brethren? Okay, so Satan is constantly accusing you, common Joe, whatever his name is right there, accusing. But Jesus says, what? What does Jesus say? He, first of all, he says, shut up. But then, yes, you're going to get it in a minute. Because what happened on the cross? He got it. You know, some people think that Jesus is standing there before the Heavenly Father, this God, and he's just, oh, please, God, have mercy upon Tom, Dick, and Harry. But that's not true. I mean, well, it is true. He's an intercessor. It is true. He's an attorney for us. But in another vein of that, he is telling Satan, you have no hold over us. And Satan says, oh, why don't you damn Tom, Dick, and Tom, Dick, and whatever the other thing is, because they're so bad, they're so mean, they do all these things. They sin, in other words. And so Satan is asking God to do that. But God says, no, 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 because Jesus has paid the price. And you have no control over these people. You may understand.
There you go.
You can go. You can go. But here's the dilemma, people. Some imagine Jesus standing before the Father just pleading to show mercy, but it's different. Now, the intercession for us has to do with Satan's accusations against us. So the intercession is about the accusations. He comes and he accuses us of every failure and every sin, and he says, I want you, God, to damn this person. But Jesus steps up and he says, I don't have to persuade the Father of anything. Nothing at all. Release your claim. Now, that person, me, for example, and you, may continue to struggle with sin, but we have legally, been declared free from all bondage. And we claim our freedom and our full inheritance, no matter how condemned we may feel. And remember, that condemnation is just a feeling. It doesn't come from Jesus. So back to the court appearance, the word in Zephaniah 3:8, taken totally out of context, says, therefore wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day I will stand up to testify. Now is the time. If you're following your bulletin, I want you to put your name in these various places to start off with, like in all of the blanks in the second paragraph. In the heavenly court's experience, Satan is trying to accuse you. And I put my name here because it really meant something to me. He says, I accuse Neil. And if you write your name in there, he's trying to accuse you. Put your name in every one of those blanks. But then Jesus turns to Satan, as you saw illustrated, and he says, you have no claim over, in this case, Neil, or in your case. So now is the time, in the time that we are right here. Now is the time. And in the next paragraph, you might want to put in our rightful place. Our rightful place is to be in the heavenly places and to sit still. Our rightful place as believers is to be in the heavenly places and sit still. But how few make it their actual experiences. If you finish writing, read with me the word in Psalm 4:4. Together. Stand in awe, hush, and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed, and be still. Read that again. It's so cool. Stand in awe, hush, sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed, and be still. Be still. My wife tells me that when I'm still moving. And so this sermon, I prepared the sermon for me. And I'm putting myself right out here. To listen to what I've got to say, because I get so busy doing church work, God work, that I forget to romance Jesus, as I should. My wife gets up in the morning, like 5 or so, and she spends a long time just making love to Jesus and praying and reading. And I just lay in bed like a whatever. I'm trying to carve out my time. It's hard to do. And believe it or not, a person told me just the other day, a pastor, as a New Year's resolution, said, I'm trying to read my Bible more and pray more. Now, that's what you expect. You're paying Pastor John to do this and other people to do this. But God is wanting us to do this. So for me, the sermon is really, really important to try to be still and just listen. Now, in that scripture that you just read to me comes from Psalms 4:4. Who wrote most of the Psalms? Okay. In the book of Psalms, he and other writers use like 8 or 10 different words for the idea of being still. Just really being still. But this one word that you read, which says still, is a really important word. It's the only time it's used in the whole Bible. And I can't say this from the pulpit, or you'll be in print, or somebody will say I said something wrong. So I'm not going to say what it means. I'm going to let you say it, okay? God says that you are to be, and you can say the word, D-U-M-B. I didn't say it. But that's what the scripture says. That's what the word says. I want you to just commune with God on your bed, and I want you to be still. In other words, I want you to be dumb. So if you are dumb, then you are putting aside your thinking process to let God come in and give you some information. The point is, we are not still enough for that. We're just not still enough. Like, he is saying, hold your peace. Fear. Unless you find yourself fighting against God. Selah. Or mark this. Or contemplate this. I just don't know how God can get through to me when we're rushing through and when we're going here and there and so fast. I've been in museums. And I've seen people walk through the museum. And I have been those kind of people too. They just look at everything, and they're out of the museum. And one day, while I was sitting and observing, I watched this man who came up to one painting, and he just stopped, and he looked at it. He spent like 2 minutes looking at the painting. But what was he doing? He was looking at the leaf, the way it was drawn. He was looking at the soil. He was looking at the bark. He was looking at the fiber. He was looking. And the more time he spent looking at the picture, the more he got to know the author of that painting. So the more time we can spend quietly and enjoy that person is going to be very beneficial to us. So God, in another scripture, says, be still and know that I am God. But God has so much. He has so many, he's got enough problems as it is with me, but one problem with me is just to sit still. I think 3 or 4 of you may have that same problem. Just sitting still and soaking in what God wants to show you. And so I'm going to suggest to you today several things. Not be like going to. How many of you have been through the aquarium in Monterey? Gosh, every time I ask you a question, everybody looks at me. I'm not going to say it. Okay. I went to the aquarium, and they had this big display about jellyfish. I have no interest in jellyfish at all, although I do love the ocean, and I walk on the beach 3 times a week. But jellyfish, I don't care for. So I just walked. I just hastily walked through. I walked through every display that was telling me I could push on this button, and I could learn this or that about the jellyfish. Went right past it all, in one door and out the other. And I don't know anything about jellyfish. But I went to the jellyfish display. And I think a lot of us are going to the Bible, for example, and not letting it soak in. We're going to church. We're like playing church instead of being the church. And that only comes about when we are just as still as we can be. So number one, in your bulletin, I want you to stand still and... this is not a fish, but what? Stand still and... anybody got an idea? See, yes. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I'm not going to ask you to turn to the scripture because we're just reading one verse, and besides, I've already got it typed out so I can just read it right to you. If you're interested in reading the scripture like the verse before and after, you can. But the first is to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. In Exodus 14:13, Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still, and you will see the salvation of the Lord. You will see what the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you'll never see again." Now, you know that story, some of you do, how God actually performed his miracle, and it was, they stood still, and they saw the salvation of the Lord. And then in 2 Chronicles 20:17, "You will not have to fight the battle. Take up your position. Stand still and see the deliverance or the salvation of the Lord as to what he will give you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you." In other words, they're not to go into their own strength, which is a big problem with us today, and especially the men. We want to do it in our own strength when God says, "I want to let you be still. Be still and see the salvation of the Lord." I want you to see what you've been saved from, or the present problem that you're going through. Number two, stand still and what? Hear. Stand still and hear the message of the Lord. Stand still and hear the message of the Lord. And the scripture comes from Numbers 9 and 8 and also 1 Samuel 9:27, where God told Moses to stand still. That's the word, stand still, and you will hear the message. And to Samuel and Saul, stand still and you will hear. So what I want you to do now is just to observe this. And in this way, I want you to try to hear above the world's noise. What do you want to hear from God? Just 30 seconds. God, we do want to hear from you, and we've got to be quiet to hear. Number three. It says, stand still and, what's this? Okay. Stand still and give thanks to the Lord. In Nehemiah, and in Nehemiah, it talks about the two choirs coming together. And the scripture is, we want you to stand still and give thanks to the Lord. So if we would do that right now, if we in silence just could bow our heads and give thanks to the Lord. He wants that so much from us people. This is our lab. Thank you, Jesus, for receiving our thanks. Thank you for even talking to us. Like it says, my sheep hear my voice. We are your sheep, Lord. Okay, number four, you will. Stand still, and this is the only thing I could come up with. Nobody's going to understand it, so I'm just going to say it. Consider. Stand still and consider the works of the Lord. And that's what it says in Job chapter 37:14. Just stand still and consider the works. And so when we're in silence right now, what I want you to do is just to consider the works of the Lord, what he has saved you from, what he is doing now. Just consider the works of God through you. Thank you, Jesus, and I pray that we would take this lab seriously during the week. So in conclusion, read with me if you will. It says, "Shut up and be still" is, and write in if you want to, God's word for us today. "Shut up and be still" is God's word for us today.
There is nothing that hinders the work of the Lord like, you can put in hurry, speed,
a movement,
unrest, and anxiety. There is nothing that hinders the work of the Lord like hurry, speed, movement, unrest, anxiety. So read with me together, would you, the rest of your bulletin insert. Someone said, there is immense power in stillness. All things come to him who knows how to trust and be silent. The words are pregnant with meaning. Instead of hurrying and fretting and being restless in our struggles, we need to sit down inwardly before the Lord and let his force of the Holy Spirit work in silence. True, we may not see or feel this silent force of the Holy Spirit, but be assured the Holy Spirit is working mightily. This will happen for us if we can only get our spirit still enough. It is our business to learn to be quiet and still and safe in God in every situation. One correction on that, the Holy Spirit, be assured, the Holy Spirit's not a hit, the Holy Spirit is a person. I want to clarify that. So I just hope I've motivated you in a very simple way, with a very simple message, but something really hard to put into practice. But you can, and I do challenge you this week to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, stand still and hear the message of the Lord, stand still and give thanks to the Lord, and then stand still and consider the works of the Lord. There is a restlessness, and there is a fretfulness in these days that we live in. It's like granite walls that stand on both sides of us. And yet, there is a place. There is that cleft in the rock for us to really be still and envision our... How many of you ever seen a ship in the harbor taking on cargo? Not as many hands went up this time. When the ship comes into cargo, to take the cargo, the ship is actually, we would say, standing by. And so in that still position, then it can take in all the things that it needs to take in. And then it can do what ships are supposed to do if they're cargo ships. But you take that ship out in the ocean, and when the ship is running, you know, up and down with the waves, in that type situation, then the ship is not in a position to take in. So if we can liken the church to a ship, which it has been, even ourselves, when our soul, and our soul is our mind, will, and our emotions, when our soul lies quiet under the hand of God, it is most fitted to take in much of God. It is most fitted to take in much of Christ. It is more fitted to take in of heaven, of the promises, of the ordinances, than when the soul is unquiet. Like a ship in a storm that can take in nothing. So the scripture says, be still, my soul. That's our mind and our will and our emotion. So for our last lab experience, let's just bow before God in stillness. Process what we've heard and ask God to use us in a printout for him.
We come now again to the time of communion.
many times within our experiences we look back, remembering the times that we have shared communion or experienced communion in some other place, some other church, some other time. And I can remember very well a movie that we saw called The King of Kings, produced by Cecil B. DeMille. There's to be a movie this month, a new one, The Passion of the Christ. And during the years that Cecil B. DeMille made this movie, it was made as a silent movie with the editing underneath. You can read the words as the movie was shown, The King of Kings. It was a story about Christ and the resurrection, the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. There were many different producers and directors in the early 20s and 30s who tried to produce the very best of everything. It was D.W. Griffith, Birth of a Nation, Samuel Goldwyn and his epics, Metro-Goldwyn-Mayer, Darryl Zanuck, and a lot of these people who were great movie moguls and produced films. And in honor of those people, they sometimes have what they call the Oscars, the time when the people are awarded their best film. Came a time for Cecil B. DeMille to be recognized as one of the great directors and producers of film. And they brought him up on the stage to ask him a question. He said, what was the greatest film you ever made? He said, there were lots of great films, but the one that made the greatest impact upon me and upon all of those who were in this film was The King of Kings. The King of Kings was shown in all the theaters of Hollywood for the week prior to Easter. Every year for about 10 years, most of the theaters, I would say, you could go free of charge into the movie to see The King of Kings. And I remember when I went, and I was so impressed with this movie. It was silent, but yet there was an organ playing. Movie organ at the theater was being played. And it was played simply enough just to bring you the impact of what the story was. But to read the lines, and I was so impressed with the lines, and I was reading and reading and reading as the narrative went on. And realizing more than anything else, the write-up said, hundreds of thousands of people gathered in the movie houses to read the Word of God. And to share in that time together was an experience that can never be repeated. We look forward to this movie this coming month, The Passion of the Christ. There's been a lot of controversy about it so far. But it brings us together to show us that we as a body of believers, as a congregational of the body of Christ, we come to share together the experience that Christ had when he gave his disciples this communion. And we gather together to show forth our belief in our faith in Christ, in the belief of the resurrection and of the crucifixion. I'm going to ask the men who are going to help us this morning to come forward. Take their places up here. This is a celebration of the communion. Beloved in the Lord, hear what gracious words our Savior Christ said unto all who truly turn to him. Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me, you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So let us now reverently attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord as they are delivered by the Apostle Paul. You can follow it if you wish in the first Corinthians chapter 11 in your Bibles. I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take heed. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, holiness for which he's appointed them. And we will pray together if he gives us. For the bread Dan Summers will pray for us.
Heavenly Father, again we thank you for this great gift that you have provided for us. We remember the sacrifice that your Son made for us on our behalf. His body is broken. We take this bread as a remembrance of that great sacrifice and that great gift. And we give you honor and glory and thanks. In your Son's name, amen.
As we take the bread and the cup, would you just please keep it until all have been served? And then we as a body of Christ, a body of believers in this congregation, together will honor him with that.
Thank you.
Let's not forget our benevolent offering is your beef today. And